We're in a message series called Believe, a church-wide series called Believe. And right now we're taking a look, you know, the whole series is about 30 big ideas in the Bible that are really, really important. And right now we're in a subsection on 10 very, very important practices. And today we're talking about total surrender. And the key idea, the big idea today is as follows. I dedicate my life to God's purposes. Now, when you hear the word surrender, it may not be a very appealing word to you, because we like to think in terms of winning and victory, and surrendering is the idea of sort of giving up. But listen, surrendering to God is at the heart of what it means to worship. And in view of God's amazing power and grace and love and mercy, it's just the natural response of our hearts. And listen, it's a good thing to surrender to our God. He loves you. He cares for you. He cares about every single detail in your life. He forgives us our sins. He loves us so much that He gave His only begotten Son for us. Now, when you think of surrendering to God, don't think that it means being a doormat, or it means something very, very passive. To the contrary, when we surrender to God, we're bringing all of our abilities, all of our experiences, our personalities, everything that we are, and we're placing it before God, and we're saying, here am I, use me to advance your purposes. Now, total surrender, what does that feel like? Well, it's going to feel differently at different stages of our life as we continue to develop in the Lord, and it's a daily, daily decision. Now, let me, here at the outset of this message, highlight, I think, three very inspirational examples of total surrender. And I'm going to start with Mary. This Christmas season, Mary, the best-known woman in the Bible, her name mentioned 51 times. Some of you, your name is Mary. Martha and I have one daughter. Her name is Mary Elizabeth. And there are so many reasons to love Mary. Reading from Luke chapter 1, and actually before I start, I want to give you a little quote from Augustine. Indeed, the Blessed Mary certainly did the Father's will, and so it was for her a greater thing to have been Christ's disciple than to have been His mother. And she was more blessed in her discipleship than even in her motherhood. Hers was the happiness of first bearing in her womb Him whom she would later obey as her master. And here's Mary's story, story of surrender. In the sixth month of Elizabeth's pregnancy, God sent the angel Gabriel to Nazareth, a town in Galilee, to a virgin pledged to be married to a man named Joseph, a descendant of David. The virgin's name was Mary, and the angel went to her and said, "Greetings, you who are highly favored. The Lord is with you." And Mary was greatly troubled at his words and wondered what kind of greeting this might be. But the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary. You found favor with God. You will conceive and give birth to a son, and you are to call him Jesus." Mary was probably a girl in her early to mid-teens, and she's been chosen by God because of her high character and her faith. And then the angel continues, "This Jesus, He will be great. He will be called Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give Him the throne of His father David, and He will reign over Jacob's descendants forever. His kingdom will never end." And now Mary asks the obvious question, "How will this be?" Mary asked the angel, "since I am a virgin." And what the angel has been communicating, what God is communicating, is that Mary, you're about to participate in something supernatural. Every birth is a miracle. But Mary, you're going to be something, you're going to be a part of something that is supernatural like no other birth ever. I once heard about a Christian doctor working in a particular hospital, and someone asked him, said, "Doc, come on, you're a man of science. Do you really believe in the virgin birth? If a woman were to come in here and say that she was pregnant and it was a virgin conception, would you really believe her?" And I've always appreciated his answer. He said, "Well, if that child grew up to lead a perfect life, If that child grew up to perform one verifiable miracle after another, if that child grew up and died and 3 days later was raised to life again, yes, then I would believe. Genesis 1:1 says, and if you can believe Genesis 1:1, in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth. You can believe in the miracle working power of God. How will this be? Mary says. And the angel answered, the Holy Spirit will come on you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. So the Holy One to be born within you will be called the Son of God. Even Elizabeth, your relative, is going to have a child in her old age. And she who was said to be unable to conceive is in her sixth month. For no word from God will ever fail. Many other translations of the Bible will say, back to verse 37, please, will say, for nothing is impossible with God. How will this be? Nothing is impossible with God. And I want you to sense, step on that today and sense that. Oh, well, I'm beyond God's reach. No, you're not. Nothing's impossible with God. God can't use somebody like me. That's not true. Nothing is impossible with God. God couldn't redeem a life like mine. Yes, He can. Nothing is impossible with God. So Mary says, how will this be? God is going to be at work in your life, Mary. And here's her response. Five words. The ultimate Christmas spirit. I am the Lord's servant. I have no idea how this may complicate my life. I have no idea how you're going to bring this about. But God, I am the Lord's servant, and whatever it takes, may your purposes be realized in my life. And so this Christmas, I hope you will have a merry Christmas with a merry spirit, saying, Lord, in a fresh way, I'm yours. This is my identity. I am your servant. There's another surrendered spirit that I think is inspirational. It's the story of Joseph. And Joseph is the peripheral hero in the Christmas story. He was just the kind of man Mary needed. He's a carpenter, the hero of everybody who works with their hands. He's also the hero of everyone who raises a gift child, a child not your flesh and blood. Reading from Matthew 1, this is how the birth of Jesus the Messiah came about. His mother Mary was pledged to be married to Joseph, but before they came together, she was found to be pregnant through the Holy Spirit. Joseph just assumes now that he has a wayward fiance on his hands. Joseph is a righteous man. Verse 19, and because Joseph, her husband, was faithful to the law, and yet he did not want to expose her to public disgrace, he had in mind to divorce her quietly. Joseph is a righteous man. He's a righteous man with a dilemma. He can't marry this woman who's been unfaithful to him, but he doesn't want to unduly harm her. He's a righteous man. He's a righteous man with a dilemma. And God lets him wrestle with this for a while. And then in verse 20, but after he had considered this, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and said, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary home as your wife. Why would Joseph have been afraid to take Mary home? Because of what all this is going to do to his reputation. He's a righteous man with a dilemma. And you got to be asking yourself this question. Why didn't God just explain all this to Joseph from the get-go? From the very beginning, why didn't God just, Joseph, here's what's going to be happening. I want to let you in on the full story. That way you won't worry. That way you won't be anxious. Listen carefully. Anxiety avoidance was not God's number one goal in Joseph's life. And anxiety avoidance and anxiety prevention is not necessarily God's number one goal in your life either. And Joseph wrestled with this for a while. The angel said, you don't be afraid to take Mary. Over the years, People questioned Joseph and Mary. People gossiped about them. And anybody who understands what Joseph did would stand back in awe. Listen, over the years, a lot of people have given up a lot of things for Jesus Christ. They've sacrificed money. They've sacrificed time and energy. They've given up their life. They've given up their reputation. And that was Joseph. Mary said, I'm the Lord's servant. Joseph had that same attitude. And the ultimate example, though, of self-surrender has to be Jesus himself. The night before his crucifixion, Jesus surrendered to God the Father with this prayer. Father, everything is possible for you. Please take this cup of suffering away from me. Yet I want your will done, not mine. God, if it's in your best interest to remove this suffering from me, I don't want to go through this. Please do so. But if it fulfills your purpose, you sign me up. And that surrendered spirit in us, I tell you what, it takes a lot of maturity to say, Father, this problem, this difficulty, this assignment, this sickness, this pain, please take it away. However, if this problem, this difficulty advances your purpose in my life or in the lives of others, you sign me up for your will and your program. Ben Patterson tells a story of taking his little 5-year-old son into a little chapel that had a number of stained glass windows. One of the stained glass window images was of Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane praying. And Ben Patterson said, his 5-year-old son said, Dad, what's Jesus praying about? And Ben Patterson told his 5-year-old son, he said, well, son, Jesus is telling his heavenly Father that he's willing to do whatever he wants him to do. And Ben Patterson's son said, is that all? And he said, yes, son, that's all. I'm willing to do whatever you want me to do. So very, very practically, surrendering your life, what does it look like? Surrendering your life means, first of all, following God's lead without agreeing. Sometimes you're not going to agree with God. You're going to read something in the Bible, and it makes you cringe, and you're not going to agree. One writer said it like this. Some people say to me, I don't like the Bible because there are parts in it I just don't like. I accept the Bible, generally speaking, but there are some sections I just don't accept. To which I say, if you accept the Bible except for the parts you don't like, what you mean is the Bible can never argue with you. The Bible can never teach you. And you can't really have a personal relationship with God. Because who ever heard of having a personal living relationship with someone that could, and that person couldn't say anything to you you didn't want to hear or could not disagree with you? If you look at anything in the Bible and say, well, I don't like that. I'm not going to accept that. I'm not going to wrestle with this. How in the world can you have a living relationship with God? He says, you really don't have a living relationship with God. You have a relationship with yourself. Surrendering means being willing to follow when I don't necessarily agree. Let me tell you a couple of areas this shows up regularly. Number one, in relationships. I don't want to go the second mile. I don't want to forgive 70 times 7. I don't want to be long-suffering. It also shows up in money. Because if I had a machine that's just, you know, making cash, I've got a cash-making machine up here, and it's just spewing out $100 bills just one after another, and you say, now this machine is just going to keep going until I've got enough cash that I just don't want anymore. You just say when. Say when. I'm probably not going to say when. Because there's something in me that just constantly wants more and more and more and more and more, and it's never quite enough. And God says, Ronnie, I want you to fight that by being generous and giving. But I don't want to give, and I don't want to be generous. Surrendering to God means following Him when I don't really agree. Secondly, it means waiting for God's timing without knowing when. But I don't want to wait. I know. How long, O Lord? I don't know. Someone has well said that patience is not just waiting for God, it's waiting with a good attitude. Patience is that calm assurance that says, God is still at work even when He's not working on my timetable. Surrendering means following when I don't necessarily agree, waiting when I don't know how long, when I don't know when. Thirdly, expecting God's provision when I don't know how He's going to come through. That was Mary. Mary, you're going to bring forth the Messiah. How is this possible? We leave the how up to God. One time the Apostle Paul was going through such a difficult season in his life, he said, I was despairing even of life itself. This is what he says in 2 Corinthians chapter 1. He says, indeed we felt we had received the sentence of death. But this happened. Why? So that I might not rely on ourselves, but on God who raises the dead. Surrendering means I might not know how. And I'm going to ask God to do for me and with me and through me what I can't possibly do on my own. This happened. This situation happened, he said, so that I would not rely on myself, but rely on God's provision. And everybody in this room who's walked with the Lord for any time, you know that you find yourself in situations you can't buy your way out, you can't talk your way out, you can't figure your way out, you can't manipulate your way out. But there you find in those situations that God is a very present help even in times of trouble. I don't know how He will provide. I don't know what it will look like. But I know He's not going to leave me alone there. And last of all, surrendering to God means trusting His purpose without guaranteed outcomes. Why is it that the Apostle John lived to be a ripe old age and died of natural causes, and the Apostle Peter and the other apostles experienced martyrdom and extreme persecution? I don't know. And this week, several of you were reading in your belief book that section out of Daniel chapter 3 in the story of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. You remember this? And these three godly men were a part of a culture, and King Nebuchadnezzar said, everybody needs to bow and worship the God of Babylon, our idol. And Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego said, we're not going there. King Nebuchadnezzar says, anyone who refuses to bow down and worship our local God will be thrown into the fiery furnace. And here's what Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego had to say. If we are thrown into the blazing furnace, the God we serve is able to deliver us from it, and He will deliver us from your majesty's hand. Verse 18. But even if He does not, let me say it again, but even if He does not, we want you to know, your majesty, that we will not serve your gods or worship the image that you've set up. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were surrendered to God with no guaranteed outcome. We believe that our God is able to deliver us, but it might be that in this particular situation, He says, you're going to advance my purpose not by coming out of the furnace, but by being martyred within it. And I know God's ultimate outcome, but I don't know all the little stories of my life. And there's no guaranteed outcome. Like Daniel in the lion's den, you may be delivered. Like the first martyr, Stephen, you might feel every rock and pebble. But this I know. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego said, "We know to whom we belong. We are the Lord's servants. And you too can have that spirit. I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Some people might laugh at me for that. That's okay. But I'm not ashamed to belong to Jesus Christ. I'm not ashamed to have a moral system that's still rooted in the Ten Commandments." Oh, but come on now. This is 2017. Hey, I am the Lord's servant. And so, what does that mean for you? What does that mean for me? That means that we're going to follow, even in those times we don't agree. We'll wait, even when we don't know God's timetable. We'll expect His provision, even though we don't really know how He's going to do it. And we will trust His good purposes, even when there's not a guaranteed outcome. I'm not writing the script. He is. So, surrender is intense warfare against our self-centered nature. But listen, surrendered people are the ones God uses. It's the best way to live. If you don't surrender to God, you're going to surrender to public opinion. You're going to surrender to money. You're going to surrender to your own whims. Surrender is the most sensible way to serve God, because you can't fulfill God's purpose while focusing on your own. And this is where God does His deepest work in you, where day in and day out you say, "Lord, I don't want to hold anything back. I want You to take my personality. I want You to take my gifts. I want You to take my abilities, and I want to be sold out for You. I am the Lord's servant. May Your will be done in me." Gang, one of the best things you can do today is, in a fresh way, take that white flag of surrender. Would you? Take that white flag of surrender and, in a fresh way, offer yourself to God as a living sacrifice. Nobody loves you like He does. And here's the good news. We don't surrender hoping to earn our salvation. We surrender in view of our salvation. God has gone to the cross for us, forgiven us, redeemed us, brought us into Himself. And as the New Testament would say, in view of that mercy, we offer ourselves as living sacrifices. God bless you. God bless you as you, in a fresh way this Christmas season, offer yourself as God's servants.